Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
Going to be reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Thank you for being here. Thank you for opening your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 and in Isaiah 53 and in two or three other places. I don't like to move around much, but we'll go to those two passages and then I'll quote some of the others. It's amazing to me how simple the Bible is. Of course, it has complex things in it. But there are so many times when Jesus says something and then illustrates what he's talking about. Sometimes not at that point, but later on, he has the apostles to illustrate it. And that's certainly true with the plan of salvation. And how do we miss it? Jesus taught the plan of salvation very strictly as he wanted to, as it really was to be, and then came on and had Luke to record some of the answers to the questions that were asked by those in that day. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now, you know this story. Philip was one of the seven that took care of the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. But when he finished with that, he decided to preach. He went from Jerusalem, 30 miles north as the crow flies, to Samaria. He is up there in a gospel meeting and he converts many people, so many that the apostles came from Jerusalem to lay hands on them and impart the Holy Spirit to them so the church could be well established there. But in the midst of this gospel meeting, an angel of the Lord comes and says, Philip, I want you to leave. I want you to go to another place. It is a deserted place. It's 2 days' journey from here, maybe three. No one lives there. There's not a football stadium for preaching. There's not a city like Samaria. It's a desert place. And what does Philip do? Lord, I don't want to speak where there's nobody. I like football stadiums. I like arenas. I like big churches. I don't think I'll like it there. Philip arose and went. And when he arrived at the place, he knew the road. So when he arrived at the road, no one was there. So what? What's he going to do? Well, I just feel like God's going to lay something on my heart. Maybe a premonition here. I see that it's a cloudy day. That's telling me something. And I'm waiting for God to sort of push my heart in some way. And God is moving me like this and like this. And something's going to break open. Philip had no such feelings. God had spoken to him clearly, go to this place, and now God comes and clearly speaks when a chariot appears in the distance. And he says, Philip, go join thyself to the chariot. It's amazing to me that so many people feel that God is talking to them. Not through the Bible, they just feel it. And they're kind of guessing what God is saying. Philip didn't guess. In plain, common Aramaic, and we could say English for tonight, the Holy Spirit said, Philip, go join yourself to the chariot. You don't miss an order like that. And Philip didn't say what? I'm feeling something. I'm hearing. No. He went to join himself to the chariot. Now, I have a problem with this whole story. You say, the Bible's all right till you start questioning it. Let's question it. Because Philip has been preaching to a lot of people and converting a lot of people, and now he has maybe an entourage, but he's just going to one chariot. And if you put an industrial engineer on that, he says, well, the man's already wasted 2.5 days in journey. Used a lot of energy, given an assignment he didn't know anything about, didn't have time to chew on it because he didn't understand the subject. And now he's down here and the Holy Spirit's saying, go get him. Not fair. That's not the way we do it in industry. That won't work. Well, there's just one little problem here. God is not the CEO of a widget company. That's not what he does. And his angels don't run widget assembly lines. That's not what he does. God has one product. It's called the gospel. And he has one target. It's called the soul of man. And that's what he does anywhere he is and everywhere he is. You see, God's different. He was standing one time watching people drop money into the treasury. He called his apostle, said, I want to show you something. You see that woman right there? You mean that woman there that has that plain dress on and she just put 2 pennies in that collection basket? That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, I see her. So what? She gave more than everybody here. What school did you go to take that course in accounting, Lord? Not Harvard, not Yale. Not any of those things. He had a different perspective. The last shall be first and the first last. I had a teacher that taught me that back in school, and it sometimes didn't work under her direction. But what about this one? He that loses his life shall find it. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Doesn't make a lot of sense to the unspiritual mind. But see, God is not subject to our thought. He's not subject to our politics. He is not subject to our constitution. He doesn't have to listen to our legislature. He's not subject to our president. And the whole point is, he laughs at our Supreme Court. Not of joy, not of entertainment, but in derision. Because they spit in his face. God says this and they say that. And guess where this country has to go? Has to go where they lead. Except we personally don't. We can say, whoa, we don't have to have an abortion. We don't have to do those things. We can say, no, that's still wrong. If you say it too loud, you might get put in jail. Well, not quite. Not yet. Just give it a couple more years. We don't have to engage in homosexual activities. But in England, one of my friends, as I was preaching in Germany last year, said, Brother Andrews, they're telling us that we can be imprisoned if we don't marry homosexual people. What would you do? I said, I stood there and I was looking at a group of preachers who had the problem. I don't have the problem. But I did say this. I said, please understand that I'm in America. That hasn't happened yet. But when it happens, I choose jail. I will never unite a homosexual couple in marriage. And you can write that down. It won't happen. And Glenn Colley won't do it either. And Paul Owen won't do it either. We'll fill the jail. God is not subject to those laws. We are subject to God. And to all the laws of the United States we can be subject to. But those are not laws we can be subject to. By what authority did God send Philip down to this isolated, desolate place? Philip didn't ask. Because he was an agent of God. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting. You know where Ethiopia is? It's on the wrong end of the Red Sea. It's not up here where it forks with the Gulf of Suez, the Gulf of Aqaba. It's down the other way. 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. 45 days in a chariot if you hurry. 45 days up there, 7 days in Jerusalem, 45 days back. That's 97 days if I calculated correctly. We just called it 100 days. He probably didn't go to all three feast days. That would have taken 300 days to do that. There's only 365 days in a year. It's the way it is now. It's the way it was then. But here he is. He has a special time to go to Jerusalem, a special occasion. He goes, and he's coming back, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet from a scroll. Now, I could have said expensive scroll, but that's redundant. I mean, there's no such thing as an inexpensive scroll. Those scrolls were made by hand. Every jot and tittle was placed in there by a scribe who, if he messed up, had to throw all of his work away. And he's reading a scroll, evidently, that he had purchased or that his nation had purchased for him. And he's reading the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And he is interested in what he's reading. Probably has heard in Jerusalem some debate about this man Jesus who had been crucified. The Spirit says, as I taught a moment ago, go near and join thyself to the chariot. He knew exactly what to do. Philip did. He ran thither. He ran there to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he answered and said, how can I accept so man should guide me? He desired Philip to come up with him. The Ethiopian was subject to instruction, and Philip was subject to giving instruction. There are some things we here at West Huntsville take for granted. We take for granted when a man steps in that pulpit, he's going to preach the word. Glenn Colley does that every time I'm here to listen to him. Paul Owen does it every time I'm here to listen to him. We take that for granted. And when somebody wants to obey the gospel, guess what happens? One of those men or an appointed man goes back and puts on some waders, gets down in the water, and baptizes him into Christ. That's what we do here. You say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Want to hear a story of a gospel preacher who was called recently by an evangelist and says, I have a woman in your area that has learned the gospel of Christ through my television program. Will you go over and see her? She wants to be baptized. No problem. The woman calls back. 2 weeks later, she said, I'm an old woman. And I haven't been baptized yet. And I believe the Bible teaches baptism is for the remission of sins. And that preacher you said was coming hasn't been here yet. And he said, well, let me call him again. Called him and got him on the line. You hold on to your seats. Fasten your seatbelt. Got him on the line and said, well, Brother Jones, I just had a call from Beulah and... She said nobody had come to see her. Could you not find her? He said, well, frankly, it wasn't that. You just need to know I'm not into that kind of stuff. I told you to fasten your seatbelt. A preacher's not into that kind. Philip was into that kind of stuff. He knew the necessity of teaching the gospel and following through with it. And so do we. We understand that at West Huntsville. Your leadership believes that. And thankfully they do it. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Isaiah chapter 53 he's quoting from. And we're going to turn there in just a minute. So you might be going there. Philip answered, the eunuch answered, Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Where do you think this eunuch got that question? Why would he be reading that passage? Why would he be saying, I'm really concentrating on this. I want to know who he's talking about, of himself or is there some other man he's talking about? He obviously got the question in Jerusalem. There must have been a lot of infighting among the Jews in Jerusalem at the feast. Talking about that criminal that was crucified. Oh, no, he was not a criminal. No. He was the Son of God. Oh, yes, he was a criminal. He started another sect of the Jews. We ought to kill all them. We are killing them as we can. Oh, no. They're Christians or whatever. They're of that way. The eunuch is an honest man. He hears perhaps a lot of controversy about this. So he says, I'm going to buy that scroll. I'm going to read that and figure it out on the way home. Got plenty of time to do that, 45 days. Sleep on that thing, maybe by osmosis get into my brain. Of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's the only thing said about Philip's sermon. I told my class Sunday morning, I wish the Bible were 1,443,223 pages. I'm not sure that's the same figure, but it gets close. So we could have every minute detail, but it isn't. And God skipped what we don't need to know. Now, we just need to know he preached unto him Jesus. If he began at the same scripture, maybe he started there in the scroll and said, look what you've read. Now look on down here at the next verse. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 8. Was Isaiah stricken because of the sins of God's people? No. He could have been stricken for his own sins, but not for the sins of the people. And this fellow we have in mind here made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit, any guile, any subtlety, fisherman, any bait for fish in his mouth. He was straight up. Made his grave, that's funny terminology, made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Quite a contrast. Died because of wickedness, died with the rich. Now, of course, you and I see that very clearly. Our Lord was crucified between two thieves and taken from the cross and buried by a wealthy man, member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. It's easy, hindsight's 20/20, but this man from Ethiopia, he didn't have it figured out. And no doubt, as Philip was preaching along, he was helping him to figure this out. And now verse 10 will grab you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is really amazing. Because Jehovah God was pleased to bruise the man of Isaiah 53. Can't be talking about Christ, can he? It can't be Jesus because that was God's Son. Was Jesus. The sacrificial Lamb of God. Those little guys died by the millions back there in the Old Testament. Blood ran freely. Sins were moved from the people to another place, moved out into the wilderness on a yearly basis. But sins were never paid for, never done away with, never left planet Earth, always there. And when it came time, when the proper time was come, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not as easy as it sounds. God sent his Son at the appointed time, born of woman, made under the law, to buy them that are under the law back out of the way of their sins. Galatians 4:4, to redeem them that were under the law. You see what really happened here? Is God Almighty, when he allowed the little goat to die or the little goat to take sins away, God was placing those sins off the people. But since they weren't rid of, God was assuming responsibility for them. And he did that year after year after year after year. Payday came. And when payday came, he finally had to pay. Guess what he used as payment? His Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And it may be that you have to sell your best horse, or your best car, or your best farm, to pay a debt that has accumulated so greatly that you can't pay it any other way. And it may be that you're sad because of that, but you're happy that the debt has been paid. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. See, the Jews accused him. The Romans crucified him. And God sacrificed him. That's big. That's big to me. And that's the part of the plan of salvation we don't often talk about. Talk about it enough. But this is no doubt what the preacher is telling this Ethiopian, that God shall be satisfied because of the payment that has been made. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what the Ethiopian was reading. Now, you know, the next thing the Ethiopian says, though, is, see, here is water. Isaiah 53 talk about water? No, it doesn't. I didn't find it in there at all. Check it on your computer and you'll find the other things we talked about, but not water. What else did he talk about, and how did he talk about it, and why did he talk about it? I remember Joel had made a statement, "It shall come to pass in the last days that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Joel 2:21, you remember that. And Peter preaches on Pentecost, this is that. The people are saying, what's going on here? Don't understand it. These people are speaking in tongues, and they're magnifying Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Talks about the sons and daughters prophesying, etc. Old men dreaming dreams. And then he said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes ahead and he preaches and finally drives a nail into their heart. You have slain and crucified the Son of God. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter didn't say, Joel told you, and I repeated what Joel said. That is a fact. Joel had told them, and he had repeated what Joel said. But they didn't understand that. They knew what Joel had said. They knew what Peter said. So instead of Peter saying, well, Joel said, whosoever shall call, he'd already done that. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what Joel said. He called it calling on the name of the Lord. And later on, Saul of Tarsus got up and was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. That's the way you get God's attention, if I can use that terminology. That's the way we access the grace of God. That's the way we contact the blood of Christ. So there in Acts 2:38, Peter is explaining what Joel meant when he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Philip had to explain what Jesus meant, what Isaiah meant, when he talked about this man who would redeem us from sin, who paid the price for our sins, and so forth. There's a passage in the New Testament. Paul said, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto... I'm down one. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. Did you get the thought in there, obey not the gospel? Those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of terminology is that? Get out on the street if you're brave in Huntsville. Get a microphone and a camera and say, hey lady, have you obeyed the gospel? She say, do what? Sir, have you obeyed the gospel? Well, what's that? You could change it around a little bit on Sunday afternoon, get outside a restaurant. Have you received Jesus? Oh, yes, yes, yes. been to church this morning. Have you received Jesus? No, but I'm about to. Have you received Jesus? No, but my mom and dad were great Christians. Received Jesus is a biblical terminology, but it's misunderstood. As many as received Him, John said in John 1, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He didn't say, as many as received Him became sons of God. They received Him and had the power. The blind man that Jesus wiped mud in his eyes, He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know, the blind man received Jesus. Right then, he received Him. And then he had to get somebody to lead him by the hand, take him over to Siloam. He got down and he washed his eyes out and he came seeing. You see, receiving Jesus allowed him to have his vision restored. But receiving Jesus was not a thing that stopped before he did what Jesus told him to. A person who receives Jesus has the power to you. Ma'am, have you received Jesus? Absolutely. I'm a fine Christian. Genuine, dedicated Christian. Have you obeyed the gospel? I don't know what you're talking about. We might even ask a member of the church, have you obeyed the gospel? Well, I'm not sure what that is. Well, if you don't obey the gospel, when God comes back, He's going to take vengeance on you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now get back to this one I ran ahead with a while ago. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. Here's what the gospel is. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory the things that I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What's that, Paul? That's the gospel. Paul, that's the gospel. That Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. That just took 3 days. That's the gospel. What do you mean, Paul? I mean that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived and He preached and He walked with His disciples. He left good examples all over the place and then laid down the gospel to us. 3 days. And so far as Paul is concerned right here, he just isolated those 3 days and said, there's the reason Jesus came. And if you go back to Isaiah 53, you'll find, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, I know God was pleased with the Sermon on the Mount. And I know He was pleased with the miracles Jesus did. I know He was pleased with all the teachings Jesus did and all the good works that He did. Had to be pleased with that. But He was pleased, the Bible said He was pleased when He was bruised. Why is that so? Because He became the sin sacrifice. And right now, so far as Paul is concerned, that's his purpose. Obey the gospel. Obey His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I don't know how to do that. I mean, those things are factual. How do you obey a fact? We're in a beautiful, beautiful building here. Obey that. I can't obey that. I'm sitting beside my wife. Obey that. I do that all the time. No, I didn't say obey her. I said obey that. It's a fact. You can't obey that. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Well, you don't. But there's no contradiction. Romans 6, verse 17, Paul writes to the Roman Christians, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul, when were those Romans saved? When they obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered them. There's the doctrine. You mean there's a form of that? Go back to the first of that chapter. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, you are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. Oh, it's a picture of what's already happened to me. Where'd you get that notion? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Of course it typifies Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Of course it does. But it also says when we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. If it's a picture of what already happened to me, I was already walking in newness of life. But that's not what Paul said. He said you were raised to walk in newness of life. You know, we ask enough questions, we can even confuse ourselves. I can ask questions about this idea of Philip coming all the way from this successful gospel meeting down here to convert one man and get all confused until I realize that God is in charge. He didn't do that according to Roman law, according to Jewish law. He did that according to the direct command of an angel, of God. I don't need to ask any questions about that. I don't need to ask any questions about this. I just need to know that when a person wants to obey the gospel, that he needs to be, that he needs to die to his sins, he needs to be buried, and he needs to be resurrected so he can walk in newness of life. Now, if somebody says, have you obeyed the gospel? You can honestly answer, yes or no. If you are a member of the body of Christ, having died, having been buried, having been resurrected, then you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things in the Bible are so easy to understand that some people have decided to help you misunderstand them because they're so simple. You know that little verse there, 1 Peter 3:21, I actually heard this with my own ears. And I'm being as kind as I know how. Just let me say it. Someone called a radio program and said was a religious talk show. Said, what does this verse mean? The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what the host said, and I'm quoting him, okay? If I were a member of the Church of Christ, I could tell you real quickly what that means. But since I'm not, and since I don't believe what it says, I can't tell you what it means. Thank you for your answer. It's too simple to miss. Did he have some explanation for it? Of course he did. Was it God's explanation? Of course it wasn't. Because God's already explained it. You can't explain that. I mean, God explained it. You can't explain that. Wow. Ouch. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Back in Acts 8, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why would he want to do that? We've already explained it. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip went north to Azotus. End of story. I want you to meet Anatoly. Anatoly came to me back in the mid-90s. He said, Brother Andrews, I want you to baptize me so I can be a better Christian. 26 years old. I said, Anatoly, are you a Christian? He said, of course I am. I wouldn't want you to baptize me if I weren't a Christian. I said, why do you think being baptized will make you a better Christian? He said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. I said, that's interesting, because I need to do a sermon on that. Will you help me find it? He said, I don't have any idea where it is. I said, well, let's look for it. I said, is it in the Old Testament or New Testament? He said, New Testament, of course. That's where these baptisms are. I said, what book? He said, well, I don't know. I said, I do know this. I said to Anatoly, I do know this, that the book of Acts has a lot about baptism. He said, that's where it is, book of Acts. I said, "Will you sit on that sofa over there and let me sit over here and let's look for it?" And we looked for it about 20 minutes. He got restless. He was crossing his legs and uncrossing his legs and all that. I said, "Anatoly, have you found it?" He said, "No, sir, I haven't." He said, "I don't know if it's in here or not." I said, "Can I move over and talk with you?" He said, "Of course." I said, "Let's look at Acts 2. Went to the Pentecostians. I started off, were these people Christians?" He said, "No. They were Jews. They had never obeyed Christ." We read, and every once in a while I'd have him read in Russian. I'd say, "Were they Christians?" He'd say, "No." "Were men and brethren, what shall we do?" "No." And Peter told them what to do. "Are they Christians?" "No." "And as many as gladly received his word were baptized. There were added to them that day about 3,000 souls." "Were they Christians?" "Yes." We went through Saul of Tarsus. We went through the eunuch. And when we got through the third one, he said, "Brother Andrews, will you baptize me so I can be a Christian?" I said, "I think I can handle that." I called the local preacher. It's what I tell my campaign people to do when you're in a foreign country. Called the local preacher. He came and studied with him, and he baptized him. Meet Sveta. Sveta heard a sermon on the plan of salvation, and it was longer than this one. I mean, those Ukrainians will sit and listen if they're interested. And when I finished, she came to the preacher's wife. She didn't come to me. And she said, "I now know why y'all don't think I'm a Christian." But she said, "I try hard." She said, "I take 365 days a year, a 5-gallon bucket," she said 20 liters, "of water and pour it over my head on the balcony." And it was getting down to about 27 below zero then. She said, "I do it every day of the year to spiritually cleanse myself. I learned today it does no good." "Thank you, Sveta. I'm glad you learned that. I want you to meet Max." Max says, "What you need to do is the sinner's prayer. Father, I give you my heart. I give you my sins, I give you my tears, I give you my fears, I give you my whole life. I accept the gift of your Son on the cross for my sins and ask you, Father, to receive me as your child through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen." That's in Max 1:23. It ain't in the Bible. And folks have all kind of versions of that. Just a minute, I'll give you Jesus. Let's bow. Almighty God, for the blessings we have in Christ, we give our thanks. For the simplicity of the Bible, we give our thanks. That our minds be open, our hearts ready to receive anything that God has said, that we might live as we ought to. And Father, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you in the auditorium class heard me talk about how Anatoly was saved, he thought. How Sveta was saved by washing herself daily with 5 gallons of water. And how Max was saved by saying his version of the sinner's prayer. None of which worked. Meet Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you, Lord, for that invitation. Now give us specifics. Okay, here's a negative one. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In another place, he said, "The one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven." Very easy, isn't it? Well, not with swords swinging and holding over your neck. Have to be dedicated. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. and then replayed for us in the book of Acts several accounts of what he meant. And we just looked at one from the book of Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian nobleman. Oh, I will become a Christian if you can't negotiate with God. He stands where he stands. God, I will go down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza if you'll furnish me 10,000 people down there. Philip didn't think about it. I will follow Christ if... No, the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Philip told that man, the eunuch, the story of Jesus. And you've heard it. I want to read a poem and then extend the invitation. The poem emphasizes that it is not what I have or what I am or what I can offer. It is what God offers and how I accept it. Augusta M. Toplady. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You're probably saying, I think I've heard that somewhere. I guess you have, Rock of Ages. You can't make a contribution to God by coming that will help Him. You simply reach His grace, and He'll help you. It is by grace through faith that you get up and walk in Christ. If you need to be baptized this night, we have someone here to do that. If you are in Christ, but yet you're not a Christian, and that's very possible for a person to be that way, you need to come back and rededicate your life, get rid of sin, and move back into a relationship with Jesus Christ that's a saving relationship. Because the last part of Jesus' invitation is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Please come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.